The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 7. Verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to this one, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us this morning. Please help us in our weakness now, as we are coming to something that is familiar. May we not come idly or come in vanity now. But God, help us and help us to see our great need for you, that we would be eager to hear what you have said, that we would be eager to apply it to our own sick hearts. Lord, that we would be strengthened, that we would grow in grace, that we would grow in knowledge, having met with you. God, please speak to us as even face to face this morning. Lord, that we would shine with your glory in our lives, that we would walk in strength and power, that we would walk in your great love, that you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we approach the scriptures now, we would ask the question, well, what's the Bible about? What's the Bible about? And many of us would just go ahead and give the Sunday school answer, and we would say, Jesus. As we look and see that the Bible is indeed about Jesus, the story is indeed about Jesus, what's he doing? He's healing. It's a thing that he did when he walked the earth. We look and we would ask the question, is he capable? Is he capable of healing? Is he capable of healing you, your spouse, your loved ones? And we would shrug and say, sure. I was in a meeting and working with men who were working on reconciliation, and it looked like this group was falling apart, like they weren't going to make it as the group that they were supposed to be. And one of the people asked, do you believe that there's hope for this relationship? Do you think this can be fixed? And they decided that we would go around and ask each of the men, do you believe that this can be fixed? Do you believe that this can be fixed? Do you believe that this can be fixed? And as we got halfway around the room, all the guys said, yeah. But it was kind of like a sure kind of situation. Sure, I think it can be fixed. And as I was working with this group, I said, wait a second, I've got to ask another question. Do you believe that this can be fixed in the same way that I could say, could God turn the moon into an egg and crack it open and a Pegasus could fly out? You believe that he could do it, but he's really not going to. And they looked at each other and they kind of had to shrug and say, yeah, I think that's what I mean. I believe he could fix this, but he's probably not going to. We look here and one of our elders point to the idea of Jesus marveling. He says, what does it take to get the omnipotent God to marvel. What was going on in that setting? What was so miraculous there at that point that God marveled at a Gentile man? It was that this man actually believed that Jesus both could and did and would heal. That there is a reality both to God and that he is a rewarder to those who actually seek him. That's what's described as faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's this conviction of things not seen. This hope, this expectation with no visual representation of why in the world this could take place. This guy only heard. He had only heard about Jesus. He had not seen these things that he had been doing. He had only heard. And Hebrews 11:6 says, you got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we come now to this setting and we have to ask the question, what kind of faith do I actually have? Do I have the shrug? Yeah, he could. He could. He could fix me. He could fix my spouse, my friend, my neighbor. He could heal. He could save my kids. He could save my neighbor. But why even talk to him about it? Why even bother? And we come into that, we come with that mindset oftentimes in our Reformed thinking. As we are those who say, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and he's unchangeable. Am I going to say something that changes his mind? That convinces him to do something? If he's already preordained whatsoever comes to pass, why would I bother asking him for anything? What would be the point? Isn't he going to heal them if I ask him to or if I don't? Why would I bother talking to somebody who's not going to change and who's not going to listen to me? Well, if you're going to ask me now to reconcile God being completely unchangeable and foreordaining whatsoever comes to pass and the command to pray and it looking like God changes stuff based on what we say, I'm going to go ahead and take this and put this in the mystery box. And we can say, you know what? It's okay for there to be a God so great that I cannot reconcile every piece of his character and his personality. I can trust that he is completely good and that he has indeed foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And I can trust that he has said, come to me and ask, and I'm going to give you everything that's good. It's okay for there to be these places that we don't understand. That we don't get all of it. God himself is deeper than what I can explain to you. And he's deeper than what you're going to be able to explore for the rest of eternity. Welcome to a relationship with the God who's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that's not a sad thing. It's not a giving up thing. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful that you can know the God who's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And he says, come and talk with me. Come and ask me for good things. Come meet with me. Know that I am all-powerful. Know that I am everywhere and everywhen. And I still want you to come and talk to me. I still want you to come and ask me for good things. And I want you to trust me that I will give you good things when you ask for them. This is where we live and dwell as Christians, with the God who's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, but says, come to me and ask me for good things. and watch me give them to you. So our call this morning, as we look at Luke 7, 1 through 10, is to trust Jesus' power to heal. Our first step is remember that you are walking in the valley. Luke 7, 1 through 2. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. Some of us know this experience. Being close to someone that we love who is both sick and about to die. There's a heavy weight in that relationship. There's a very heavy weight in that place. One of my children, in our conversations, they say, I've actually never been there. All four grandparents are still alive. They haven't seen it. They haven't known it. They haven't experienced that place of standing at the edge of eternity and waiting for a loved one to be taken there. For those of us who have been close, we know that picture. We know that feeling. We know where this is. And the reality is, all of us who live any length of time, we're going to stand on that edge with somebody. In fact, pretty close to everybody. It's going to happen to all of us. And we see here Jesus Christ place in this reality, and we answer this reality with the scripture, seeing why this happens. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We have the answer both to why and the answer to death itself, and we know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see this eternal weakness, this eternal sickness placed on every flesh that has come into the world, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took it on our behalf. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. In Hebrews 9:25, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And David spoke of it in this way: I am going the way of all the earth. We know it. We feel it. God gives it to us as a continuous picture of what death is and what death does. Don't forget that when you see it. When you see death, don't play it off as if it's no big deal. Also, the other side of it is, don't give in to the mourning and to the eternal sorrow of it. We don't mourn as the rest of the world mourns, as those who have no hope. But we do have a hope and we do have an encouragement. Yet Jesus Christ himself showed us there's reason to weep when people die. There's an appropriate sorrow. There's an appropriate mourning. And you and I are indeed, as Christians, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now we see that in this time of death, there is that answer. And we come to verse 3 now. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. This is our second step as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And that is simply to talk about Jesus. Now, as we look at our lives, we can ask the question, how much have I done that this week? How much have I talked about Jesus? In our own culture, it's even a stretch to talk about church somehow. This thing that was the normal thing for so long. In Eastvale, they had this rule. You couldn't burn garbage on Sunday, and you couldn't burn garbage on Monday. And somebody asked at the borough council meeting why this was the case. And somebody said, well, Monday's when people used to hang their garbage out, and Sunday's when people used to go to church. sad but true commentary. We look and we see that even talking about church is difficult, but you and I are brought to the place where there's someone even greater, something even greater that we are to talk about. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What opportunity do you have when you're talking with outsiders? What opportunity are you given? What is it that is an opportunity? What can be accomplished that God would even be calling it an opportunity? Let your speech always be with grace, showing the mercy that we have been shown and love that we have been shown. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, do we pray? Do we pray for our unsaved neighbors? Are we actively doing that? Is it a part of who we are and what we do? This will actually be our next step, which is pray for the sick. But accompanied with that prayer is our own testimony. Actually talking about Jesus. Now, is it weird to talk about Jesus? If we want to define weird as unusual, yes. It is weird. It is unusual. It is strange. If I were sitting in the hot dog shop and I heard somebody mention Jesus, I'd say, They could mention just about anything else and I wouldn't be shocked. But if I did hear them mention Jesus, my ears would perk up. If we're in a fellowship meal, how likely would it be for Jesus to come up in conversation? I'll let you think on that one and decide and make a decision there. It is an effort that has to be made, but when do we talk about things? When do we talk about people? We talk about them when they're worse than us. That's one time that we talk about people. It's easy to do it then. We also talk about people when we're proud of them. Any of you who have had children and when they have done a good thing, you've talked about that pretty quickly, haven't you? For those of us who have had good fathers, we are happy to talk about good fathers, aren't we? When they do something that impresses us or we're proud of them in a situation, we're happy to talk about that. We would even talk about a friend, wouldn't we? Who has done something good. A friend who was actively impacting our lives. We'd talk about him, wouldn't we? Well, it becomes less weird to talk about Jesus when you're actively with him, actively listening to him, actively walking through the world with him. Then it becomes natural, a supernatural, natural to talk about Jesus when he's actually a living part of our lives. So talking about him was the second step. Now the next step will be talking to him. Again, this is our third step, which is pray for the sick. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him to come When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. 1 Timothy 2:1, for first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't know what your habit is in prayer, and as I say that, I'm a little embarrassed. I should know what your habit is in prayer. As a teaching elder, this is a conversation that I should be having with each of you. This is a conversation elders can rightly have with the congregation. What is your habit in prayer? If you are like me, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. If I make a checklist of the necessary and urgent things in my life, I might forget to put prayer at the top of my list. And that's a sad commentary for me. Maybe you have the same sad commentary. Maybe it'd be hard for you to put that at the top of your list as necessary and urgent. But we see the reality in Scripture that we are to pray without ceasing. And this is the way in which, one of the ways in which that we spend time with Jesus. Making this the actual priority in our lives. And we could go and look in the other places in Scripture to see that Jesus himself would often go off into the wilderness to pray. Talking to God is supposed to be a part of our lives daily. Which brings us to our fourth step, which is love God's kingdom. Luke 7, 4 through 5. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation. And it was he who built us our synagogue." This idea of loving God's nation. You might have to filter through that and ask what that actually means. Does that mean that we are sending money over to Jerusalem to have the temple rebuilt? Nope. Nope. The kingdom of heaven is in your midst, church. The kingdom of heaven is present among you. It is the reality that those who have been given a new heart are the subjects and the servants within the kingdom of heaven. That as we have been loved, we would be loving one another. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Let's read that one again. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. How is that the case? Why is this statement made? How is it that you live in death if you don't love the kingdom of God, if you don't love the church, if you don't love the brethren, if you don't love one another? Why would that statement be made like that? Here's the reason that if you have been saved, you've been given a new heart. You've been given the heart and the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he laid down his life to rescue her. If you are in Christ, Jesus is in you, his Spirit's in you, so therefore you love one another. If you don't, it means Christ isn't in you. You don't have the Holy Spirit of God. You have not been given life. To the point where it's expressed also this way. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see the love and the affection that this man had. He was the one who even built for us our synagogue. We see that salvation was being accomplished in the Gentiles, as foretold. Psalm 22:27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. That is them turning to Christ Jesus. And all the families of the nations will worship before you. Matthew 6:33. We're told that seek his kingdom. That is the care for one another. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Now, as we move along and as we experience and as we live these things, our fifth step is have a humble heart. Verses 6 and 7. Now, Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed." It's this beautiful picture of humility, but I haven't accomplished it. I haven't arrived. I still need you. And Jesus responds to that humble heart. And this brings us to our sixth step, which is stand in faith. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek them. And we see that this faith accomplished a healing. And we could even look at the places in Scripture where Jesus went to his hometown, and there wasn't great faith there. It says so Jesus couldn't heal him. One of those mysterious statements in my mind. Those people who weren't believing, somehow, Jesus couldn't heal him. What's it take to believe? What's it take to trust? When I came to Eastvale, I don't know how much you trusted me. Some of you, I don't know how much you trust me now. I hope it's more. How do you come to trust someone? By getting to know them. Do you trust Jesus? There's that intrinsic step, that peace that he makes happen, that you trust him to salvation. But as time goes, you learn more and more to trust him with your life. That you make decisions based upon what he has said. That is trusting him. That is believing him. And as we look at the scriptures here, we're believing him for healing. And what is the greatest healing? It's salvation. Salvation. We trust him for salvation. First for ourselves, then our next neighbors within our house, then our neighbors beyond. And we look to see the ways that he accomplishes that salvation. By his Spirit, yes. By you speaking his word to the lost. If you believe, you'll do what he says. If you love him, you'll love like you've been loved. Believe him. Love him. Look to him for the greatest healings. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the great healing that you have accomplished in us as individuals as we call on the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, please continue to heal us. Convict us that we must spend time with you, listening to you, talking to you, walking with you. as we love your commands and as we seek to keep them and work great salvation in our lives. We continue to lift up our children to you who aren't trusting in you, our loved ones and our neighbors. God, please use us to proclaim how excellent you are as we know you and love you and trust in you and speak about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.